السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألف لام ميم. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. ثم ما بعد, once again, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The intention this Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala, is to at least be exposed to some basic lessons from the peak of the Quran. The Messenger of Allah says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لكل شيء سنام وسنام القرآن البقرة. Everything has a peak. Sanam is actually used for the hump of a camel, the peak of it. So he says everything has a peak, and the peak of the Quran is Surah Al-Baqarah. And this is, inshallah ta'ala, not really going to be a tafsir series, because in tafsir you have to pay attention to a lot of details, and certainly if we did that, we'd be spending a lot of time, the rest of the month even on the first page, we wouldn't really get far. But inshallah ta'ala, the intent here is to at least be exposed to some of the basic lessons and reminders and wisdom that Allah Azza wa Jal offers us in this remarkable and beautiful surah. And one of the other things I'll try to focus on is how the speech flows. In other words, how Allah goes from one subject to another, to another, to another, which a lot of times when you're reading the Quran in translation, it feels like the subject is kind of randomly changing, or there's a lack of continuity, whereas the case is that there's incredible continuity. It's very, very connected text, and it's something that flows beautifully. So that's one of the attempts that we're going to be trying to expose, is the flow of the text and the tanasub of the ayat, the correlation of the ayat, inshallah ta'ala. So we begin, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim. Of course, you all know that these are called huruf muqatta'at, the huruf that are cut apart from each other, and only Allah knows what their true meaning is. Though there have been scholars and even some sahaba that offered certain meanings to these ayat, these words, these letters, but the majority position is that only Allah Azza wa Jal knows what these words mean. Nonetheless, there are a few things you should note about them that may be of benefit, inshallah ta'ala, in one study. The first and probably the most beneficial comment I found on it was by Fakhruddin al-Razi commenting on this ayah. He says that Allah Azza wa Jal taught us how to ask for guidance in the previous surah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We asked for guidance. And of course, this is the Fatiha begins with a mention of guidance. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى. It begins with guidance. But before it tells us, you asked for guidance, here it is. He said something that we cannot understand. In other words, he put our intellect in its place. He let us know, subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you really want to get guidance from this book, understand you cannot understand everything. First, understand that. Understand that he knows more than you, and what he gives you, you are going to make an attempt to understand. You're going to ask Allah to give you understanding of this deen, but in the end, all knowledge belongs to him. So when you come to the book with an attitude of arrogance, you'll get nothing. But if you submit your intellect to Allah's word, then you will get benefit and the doors of wisdom will be open. The other thing that's mentioned, Ash-Sha'rawi rahimahullah, who passed away in his great tafaseer lectures on the surah, he mentioned something about Alif Lam Mim, that of course all of you know this is a Madani surah. And in Madani, the Madani experience of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the primary audiences was the Jewish community, the Israelites. And of course they've been addressed in detail in this surah. These were people that prided themselves over being people of education. They knew how to read and write and research, and they had volumes of books at their disposal. Allah even mocks them about that sometimes, because they have volumes of books that they don't benefit from them. So he says, كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا, you know, in Surah Al-Jumu'ah. But nonetheless, these were people that thought of themselves as educated. And one of the derogatory terms they used for the Meccans was that these people are ummi. That was actually something they used to call the Meccans, that these people are unlettered. They don't know how to read and they don't know how to write. The Messenger والسلام, recites Alif, Lam, Mim. These are names of the letters in the alphabet, isn't that true? Well, the Ummi people, the unlettered people, they don't know the names of the alphabet. They know how to say Alam, but the word Alif does not get used in Arabic conversation. Only someone who knows how to read or write would know what that word is, or lam, or meem. These are meaningless words in conversational Arabic. They only have relevance when you're reading and writing. So when the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam recites alif, lam, meem, it sends shockwaves to these people who consider themselves educated. All of a sudden, the one that they had brushed off as he doesn't know anything, where did he get this access to this information? How does he know the names of these letters even? So even they're being put in check, and their attention is being grabbed by these huruf muqatta'at sometimes. And finally, just another brief comment about huruf muqatta'at that is mentioned by Al-Kashshaf, Az-Zamakhshari, mentioned something interesting about one of the benefits of these letters that are in the beginnings of certain surahs. He says, هَذِهِ حُرُوفُكُمْ الَّتِي تَصْنَعُونَ فِي لُغَتِكُمْ فِي كَلَامِكُمْ. These are your letters. These letters, alif, lam, ba, ta, whatever the letters are, these are letters that are in your alphabet. You make words with them yourselves, and Allah has made words using those letters too. But how come you can't compete? How come you can't produce something that Allah has produced? So he's almost mocking them with using these letters. Come on, bring something. And this challenge will come up later on in this same surah also. فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. Bring a surah like it. Anyhow, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. Thalika, of course, means that. And the word for this is hadha in Arabic. A lot of translations say, this is the book in which there is no doubt. Have you read that translation before? But the Arabic word for this is the word hadha. But Allah uses the word thalika. And there's some couple of benefits here, and then I'll go quickly, inshallah ta'ala. Thalika, ishara lil-ba'id, is used when you talk about something that's far away. And one of the benefits of that is the book. The Messenger didn't have a physical book with him. The words were coming onto his heart, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he's reciting them onto the people. There's no pieces of paper, there's no book to show. So where's the book? Because Allah didn't say Qur'an here, recital, he said kitab, book. Where's the book? It's in the seventh heaven. It's with Allah azza wa jal. It's in lawhun mahfuz. So when pointing to something that is way up there, it's clearly it's far away, so he says thalika. He says that. So it's referring to something that is elevated, that is high. Also in Arabic rhetoric, when you point to something that is far away, it is to say it is above, it has a high standard, it's something elevated. So this is a means of magnifying the greatness of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. There is absolutely no room for any doubt in it whatsoever. لَا رَيْبَ is called in Arabic نَافِيَ لِجِنْسِ. When you say no to something which cannot have any exceptions, then you put a fatha after the la. So لا ريب, there's no room for any doubt whatsoever in it. He begins with that. By the way, later on he's going to say, if you're in any doubt, ريب will come up again. But he begins by saying there can't be any doubt. There is no doubt whatsoever. You ask for guidance, and this is the response to that request. هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, sent as a guidance, as great guidance. And by the way, when you take the al off, you know, common translation is a guidance or guidance. But the tanween in Arabic is mufidul azma also. It is incredible guidance. It is enormous guidance for people who have taqwa. The surah begins, this peak of the Quran begins with mention of the word taqwa. It will come over 36 times in different forms in this surah. Allah will keep talking about taqwa over and over and over and over again. It has something directly to do with our pursuit of guidance according to Allah. He other places he says, hudal lin nas, guidance for people. But here he talks about those who asked for guidance and actually want to benefit from that guidance. They will only be those who have this feeling inside them called taqwa. So inshallah ta'ala, eventually when we get to it, we'll talk about taqwa in detail. But for now, know that it's not just fear. Because the word for fear is khawf, khaifin, you know, and khashi'in, the people who have khashiyah. But this is taqwa. It includes in it the attempt to want to protect yourself, to be careful, to be cautious. You know, even when you pack up carefully for Hajj and make sure your passport's in the right place and you got extra cash with you or whatever it is, فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ زَادِ التَّقْوَى. Even there, even though it's taqwa of Allah, but also taqwa in taking precautions for Hajj. That's mentioned in the ayah also. So it is guidance for those who really want to take care of the religion, who are afraid of falling into sin, who are truly fearful of disappointing Allah Azza wa Jal, and thus proceed carefully. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who believe in that which they cannot see. الْغَيْبِ, that which is unseen, which is covered. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, and they establish the salah. This sequence tells us something. If you believe in the unseen, establishing salah is easy. If you don't believe, if your iman in the unseen is weak, then you'll find yourself lazy in salah also. But if you find who's the one who takes care of their salah and establishes, there's a difference between saying وَيُصَلُّونَ, they pray. He didn't say they pray, he said وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ, they establish salah. You know, establishing something means it doesn't break, it doesn't flinch, it's firm. What kind of people will be able to strengthen their prayer like that? People who believe in the unseen. So الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And then from whatever we have provided them, and only from what we have provided them, they spend. Allah teaches us two things here. First of all, you're not spending anything that's yours. He tells us, I gave it to you and now you're spending. So whenever we spend for the sake of Allah, and I know this masjid is known for giving others, even other institutions and organizations, an opportunity to come and ask for funds, we have to keep in mind, we're not giving anything that's ours. We're giving that which Allah has given us back to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that even not so He can increase in His wealth, it is only for ourselves, subhanAllah. I often talk about it like a transfer of accounts. You know, there's a dunya account and there's an akhirah account, and you just transfer funds. When you transfer funds between accounts in this dunya, you don't say, man, I lost a lot of money. It's not a loss, it's just transfer of funds, isn't it? These are both your accounts. It's not anybody else's account. So وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, from what we have provided them, they spend. But this sequence is something we should reflect on. First, Allah mentioned real iman. And the first fruit of iman was establishment of salah. And if you really have establishment of salah, then what becomes easy for you? Then spending in the sake of Allah becomes easy for you, because you recognize it's given from Allah anyway. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ, and they believe in what was sent to you. وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِن قَبْلِكَ, and they also believe in what was sent much before you. مِن قَبْلِكَ, much before you. In other words, we're not like those who ridicule previous revelations. And this is a mistake a Muslim might make when they get excited. Christians can have ceremonies on burning the Quran, and we say, oh yeah, well your Bible's full of contradictions and this and that and the other. Wait a second. Yes, they have made changes in it, but we still have to show respect to the word of Allah that might be in there somewhere. We still have to show some respect, because we have iman in that which was sent. We have, and that comes, with it comes regard and respect and honor. So even Allah mentions in Tawrat and Injil, فِيهِ هُدًى وَنُورٍ. So even when we speak about them and disagree with them and acknowledge that they have made changes in their books and added shirk and kufr in them, they have. But even if they have, we still have regard for the original revelations that were sent. That we don't drop from our standards just because they drop from their standards. And we're unlike them because, you know, in our times, especially the Christian, the evangelical Christian community, they don't even think of us as non-believers. They actually believe we worship the devil. They believe now, they're pushing this idea that the Quran is the word of the devil. That's what they're pushing in their churches. They've actually written pamphlets about this. I was at the ISNA convention this year, and there was a Christian group outside passing out these pamphlets, how the Quran is the word of the devil. But it began with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, please do not put this pamphlet on the floor. So when a Muslim sees it, he thinks what? This is written by a Muslim. So they get to reading it, right? And you get halfway through and you find what they're really about, what they're writing. But regardless of what poison they spew from their mouths, this is something Allah told us to be ready for. You're going to hear lots of painful things from them, you know? وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا. You're going to hear lots of painful things from them, from the people who are given the book and from people who do shirk. You have to be ready for it. وَإِنْتَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا. If you have sabr and you continue to have taqwa, then you'll be all right. Then Allah will take care of your affair. So we have to be, we shouldn't get worked up about these things. Anyhow, one last comment I wanted to make briefly about those who believe in what was sent to you and what was sent before you. Some of you might be familiar with the fitna of the Qadiani movement, right? Who believe in a messenger after the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are other movements like that too. And they use a lot of ayat of the Qur'an as their evidence to justify their belief. Actually, they're very clever at using ayat of Quran. And if you don't know Arabic and you don't know much about tafsir, they can run circles around you and you won't even know what's going on. They're very smart people. But if you know, one of the great scholars from Pakistan actually, Dr. Murtaza Malik, was in a debate with them, and he said to them, listen, it's very simple. I don't even have to go through the entire Quran to refute your belief. We'll just open up Surah Al-Baqarah, start reading, we'll find how Allah defends the faith. They said, what are you going to find in Baqarah? There's no Khatamul Anbiya, Khatamul Nabiyyin. There's no, you know, ending of the prophethood in Surah Al-Baqarah. What's he talking about? He said, read the ayah. They believe in what was sent to you, meaning who? The messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what was sent before you? There's no mention of anyone being sent After, end of story, finish. So, subhanAllah. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. And in the afterlife, especially in the afterlife, I say especially because بِالْآخِرَةِ is مُقَدَّم, يُوقِنُونَ, they are thoroughly convinced. Iqan in Arabic, yaqeen and iqan in Arabic, is to be convinced of something so solid, almost like you can see it. That's how solid you're convinced of it. You know how convinced you and I are that if we walk out of the meeting and we don't show up and we don't clock out and we leave the office, you are convinced you will get fired. You're convinced of that. That kind of conviction about missing salat, that kind of conviction about saying that which is haram or seeing that which is haram or doing that which is haram or abandoning that which is, you know, commanded to, they're convinced of it. Like they know the cause and effect. They know what's going to happen if they don't take certain action. وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. You know, iman was mentioned about a lot of things, but yaqeen is mentioned about the akhirah. Because in the end, taqwa and changing yourself and committing to guidance will only happen when you are thoroughly convinced of this afterlife every day. Every day you're convinced of it, you know. So he says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. Those are the people committed to great guidance from their master. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And those are the ones who are truly successful. May Allah make us all successful. I'll briefly tell you something about the word مُفْلِحُونَ. أَفْلَحَ in Arabic, there's فَائِز. فَائِز is also successful. مُفْلِح is also successful. So what's the difference between فَائِزُونَ and مُفْلِحُونَ? مُفْلِح is actually the farmer who, you know, he plants the seed, he waters it, he waits for a good year as far as no infestation, he waits for the rain to come, for the crop to grow, for the winds to not destroy his crop, and at the end of that entire year of stress and struggle, he finally harvests the crop, and at the time of harvest, is called فلاح, مفلح. That's what he's called. In other words, he's successful, but after a long time of labor. Allah says these are the people who are successful, but He used the word for successful that implies in it that it doesn't come without effort. You have to put in a lot of time and effort to get to this success. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Now the second group. No doubt those who have disbelieved. سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. It would be the same upon them. The results would be no different. أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ. If you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were to try to warn them, if you warned them or you didn't warn them, لا يؤمنون, they're not going to believe. A very difficult ayah to understand if you just read a cello. Allah says, no doubt about it, disbelievers, whether you warn them or not, they will not believe. How can this be? Because the messenger, first of all, the messenger is being told. Nobody will give better da'wah than the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even if the messenger of Allah gives them da'wah, they're not going to believe. Is this all disbelievers? You see, when you don't study Qur'an carefully, you can fall into lots of mistakes. If this is referring to everyone who disbelieves, there's no point of da'wah anymore. Why not? Because whether you warn them or not, what's going to happen? They're not going to believe. This is a particular brand of disbelievers. These are the disbelievers, the messenger pled with them, warned them, gave them good news, gave them counsel, gave them examples, explained things one way, then another way, then another way, then another way, for an entire decade. And the only thing that increased in them was more animosity. Instead of becoming more open-minded over time, they became more closed-minded over time. So now that the hijrah has happened and Baqarah is an early Madani surah, these people who know that you're telling the truth, but they still don't want to hear it, these are the people, at this point, the door to da'wah is closed for them. Don't bother with them anymore. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. It doesn't say إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْفُرُونَ. كَفَرُوا in the past tense. It's specifically here referring to those who are adamant in their kufr and have proven that they have made their deal, they've sold their souls, they're no longer interested in this message. خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Why is it that they won't believe? Allah has placed a seal upon their hearts. خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Now this is the ayah I will conclude with today, but I want to tell you something very beautiful and powerful about this surah. This surah, when we began, we said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابْ لَا رَيْبْ. No doubt, right? Where does doubt rest? What part of your body does doubt, you know, affect? It's the heart. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. هُدًى, guidance. Where does guidance rest? وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبَهُ. Guidance is also in the heart. Then he says, هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. الْمُتَّقِينَ. Taqwa is where? فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Taqwa is also in the heart. Then he says, أَلَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Belief. Iman, where does Iman rest? In the heart. Everything we've been talking about so far is a matter of what? The heart, over and over again. Even kufr, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who disbelieved. Disbelief is where? In the heart. Literally inside the heart. This is where kufr lies. So now everything had to do with the heart. You know, in Surah Al-Jathiyah, this is the 45th surah, a very similar ayah comes. This ayah says, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ. Allah placed a seal upon their hearts and their hearing. So what did He seal first? The heart. The heart He sealed first. Isn't the entire context, the entire subject, didn't it have to do with the heart? It did, didn't it? So when it came to sealing, what did Allah seal first? The heart. Now if you go to Surah Al-Jathiyah, you find something interesting. He says, وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِ وَعَلَىٰ قَلْبِهِ. He sealed his hearing and his heart. So what did Allah change? Instead of sealing the heart first, there in Surah Al-Jathiyah, in the 23rd ayah there, in Surah number 45, He sealed what first? He sealed the ears first, the hearing first. How come? This surah seals the heart first, that one seals the hearing first. This is the last thing I'll share with you and conclude this ayah, inshallah. In Surah Al-Jathiyah, way in the 8th ayah, we learn something. We listen to this ayah. He says, يَسْمَعُ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ يُصِرُّ مُسْتَكْبِرًا كَأَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَعْهَا. He listens to the ayat of Allah being read onto him. And he turns away in arrogance as though he hadn't even heard them. What was the crime of the disbeliever in Surah Al-Jathiyah? Refusal to what? Listen. So 15 ayat later, when it came to sealing, Allah seals his ears first. خَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِ وَعَلَىٰ قَلْبِهِ. SubhanAllah. How subtle the speech, you know? Even how words are placed, Allah Azza wa Jalla puts perfection in them. This is the subject matter, is the heart, so the heart is sealed first. وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ. Then وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةٍ. And on their ear, on their eyes, there's a cover. On their vision, there's a cover. Cover means they see, but they don't see. You know? لَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes, but they can't see with them. They see a messenger, they see the one with the perfect character, but they have the audacity to call him a liar. They have the audacity to call him a magician, even if they don't see it as magic. They themselves don't see it as magic. But they'll still want to call it that. Their eyes have been covered. وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةٌ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And for them, especially for them, there is great punishment. Now later on, we're going to read عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Painful punishment. Now we're reading عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ, great punishment. What is the difference between these two, inshallah ta'ala? I'll share with you in detail tomorrow. How come Allah mentions great punishment? Then later on He will mention painful punishment. We'll conclude with this ayah. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. I'm going easy on you guys today because it's the first day, but inshallah ta'ala on the weekends, Friday and Saturday, I hope to take maybe 45 minutes to an hour to cover more, and then on weekdays hopefully just a page every day, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran lakum. Hayyakumullah.
Whose was this?
Excellent. Yeah, come on.